Well, this morning we are in our sixth session on the second commandment. In our 1689 confession, chapter 19, paragraph 2, it says, "The same law that was first written in the heart of man continued to be a perfect rule of righteousness after the fall and was delivered by God upon Mount Sinai in Ten Commandments, was written on two tables, the first four containing our duty toward God and the other six our duty to man." So we're in the first table of the law, which is the second commandment. And let me read it for you. It's from Exodus 20, verses 4 to 7. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." Now, those who worship gods, other gods, and who make graven images are called here in this commandment those who hate him. Now, they may not know that, but that's what God calls them here. Those who hate him. Those who worship other gods besides the true and living God secretly hate him if they know anything about him. And even if they don't know anything about him, still they need to understand that their false worship will not bring them one inch towards knowing God. Because God is known, as we've been studying, in spirit and in truth. That is, when our spirit is changed to know him. And then when we learn to worship him in accordance with the Word of God, as it instructs us. We're living in a day where so many people want to worship God in their own way and do their own thing and make up their own way to worship God as though it doesn't make any difference to God. As if our own ideas of worship should be established over his. Let me read to you what question 50 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism says. It says this: "What is required in the second commandment?" And the answer is, the second commandment requires the receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God hath appointed in his word. So what they're trying to say there in that question and answer is that you and I need to understand that when God tells us that we should not do something or that we shall not do something, that we need to look at it from the standpoint not only as a prohibition of what we shouldn't do, but what then we should be doing alternatively to what is being commanded that we should not do. Now, I hope you see that. In other words, even if we don't make any graven image or don't worship God according to idols, we still may not be fulfilling the second commandment. If we don't worship him, it says here, keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God hath appointed in his word. The second commandment, and this is where we're going to take our stand here this morning with what time we have remaining. The second commandment requires by implication that we worship God in the way that he's stated in the Bible. And not in the way of our own desires, our own imaginations, or our own contrivances. That is, our own ways of making up what we think God would accept in worship. And since that's the case, I want to give you seven elements of worship over the next weeks. I don't know how long this is going to take me. Maybe this will only just take a little bit of time, but I think it's going to take me a little bit longer than what I anticipate. I want to give you seven elements of worship that have been given to us by God in the New Testament as something which we should observe and participate in. The reason that I say that is that it's not just enough to observe them. I hope that you see what I'm driving at. that when you come here on a day such as this, you come here in order to participate. Now, you may not know that because you're not speaking. And I think a lot of times we have the false notion that if we are sitting in the pew, we are sitting there as spectators rather than participants. And what God is expecting of you all, not only me, but you, He's expecting you to participate in your spirit. That doesn't mean that you're going to get the chance to speak much. Perhaps you won't speak at all. But I'm saying that in true worship of God, God is expecting you to participate. That is, with your mind and with your heart, that your mind and heart would go out to God. That you wouldn't be just looking at me to entertain you or to so present truth to you that you're transfixed by it, although I try to do that. But you see what I'm trying to say. What God is asking of you, what God is expecting of you, is that you would go beyond just simply looking at me or listening to me, and that you would actually, that your spirit and heart would go out to God Himself as the great God that He is. That's what He expects in worship. So I want to give you seven elements of true biblical worship, which have been given to us in the New Testament as something which we should observe and that we should participate in. First of all, God has appointed a day of worship on which He expects His people to come to church and worship Him. He's appointed a day. He has appointed a day of worship. That is, He's appointed a time, a specific day to be worshipped in the churches of His saints who gather together on the first day of the week. Now, we don't read in the New Testament that the early church met for worship in the Jewish temple with other Jewish believers on Saturday. Now, I hope that you realize this. It did take a while for Jewish believers to make the transition out of the Jewish worship. And so some of them, I'm sure, were used to worshiping God on the seventh day rather than the first day. And so it was going to take them some time to figure this out. Even after they were taught, I'm sure that this was something that was quite difficult for them. But I'm saying that those who were taught and those who were abiding in the apostles' teaching understood that they weren't to go back to the Old Testament worship. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but that must have been a very hard thing for many of them. It's something that they had grown up with. It's something that they had, no doubt, many of them done for many years. And then after Christ was raised from the dead, 50 days afterwards, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. Now, from everything I can read, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, it was the first day of the week. It was Sunday. And the days that Jesus revealed Himself after He was raised from the dead, those appearances were on Sunday. They weren't on the Old Testament Sabbath day of Saturday. You and I need to understand that God has appointed a day. Now you say, well, I don't see it in the New Testament. I don't read of it there, that it changed. Well, the reason that that's the case is because the commandment didn't change. The commandment is the fourth commandment, and I'm going to be attempting to lead you through what the fourth commandment teaches here in a while. Not today, entirely. But you need to understand that when Jesus was raised from the dead, that a tremendous change took place. And from that day forward, the day was changed as well because of that. Jesus fulfilled the law. That's where the change took place. And everyone that has trouble worshiping the Lord on the Christian Sabbath, that is Sunday, has trouble understanding this truth that I'm talking to you about this morning. that it's hard for them to leave the old covenant worship. Because Jesus fulfilled the law, and that is that He fulfilled all of the law. When He went to the cross, He had fulfilled all the law. He had kept the Sabbath perfectly. That is the Jewish seventh-day Sabbath. And you will recall that when He was crucified, He was laid in the tomb and He was there dead. His body was dead on the Jewish Sabbath day. But He was raised from the dead early the next morning. And you and I need to see that that was the beginning of a very startling revolution, if you will, in worship. Whereas not only the Jews were going to worship God in spirit and truth, but also us Gentiles. That's what you and I are. We're not Jews by nature. That us Gentiles were brought in to be worshipers of the true and living God. In Psalm 118, it says, "This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Open up the gates of righteousness that the righteous may enter in." That's what happened when Jesus was raised from the dead. He, after 40 days, ascended into heaven and sits now at the right hand of the Father on high, ever lives to make intercession for us, broke down the barrier between Jew and Gentile, making us one people. Now, you and I need to see that this morning when we think about worshiping on the Christian Sabbath day. Because when Jesus fulfilled the law, He didn't change the moral commandment to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Now, that may be a shock to some of you, but it's true, and I want to show it to you from the New Testament. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we want to look at verses 17 to 20. In fact, I would like to have someone read for me Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20 when you get there, if you would. Who would like to read it for me? Who's got it? Lily, you want to read it for me? Go ahead. Wow, thanks for reading that, Lily. Now, notice here what Jesus says. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." He didn't come to destroy, but fulfill. So what was it that Jesus did when He walked upon the earth here in relation to the law of God, according to this verse? He fulfilled it perfectly. That is, every aspect of all of God's moral law was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. It was filled up with His righteousness. That is, that He kept all the commandments perfectly, as Dave was saying. All of the motions of His heart were as well perfect, leading up to the keeping of a commandment. He did everything to God's glory and not His own glory. And in filling that up with His righteousness, it did not destroy it. Do you see that? In other words, not one of the Ten Commandments was destroyed. Not one of the Ten Commandments is set aside. So how are we to understand this in terms of worship is what our question is here. We need to understand this, that if we teach other people that it's permissible for them to break one of the Ten Commandments, what does it say will happen to us? We will be called what?
Least.
We're going to be called least in the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't say that you'll lose your salvation. Oh no. But what you're doing is you're undercutting God's expectation when you say He doesn't need to be worshipped on the first day of the week, and that you would regard that as the Christian Sabbath. It's only moved off a day because of Christ's resurrection. He fulfilled everything related to the first creation. That's why the day moved. But the commandment didn't. In other words, the expectation of God in the commandment did not move. Rather, we see it now in relation to Christ Himself and His resurrection. That's why we're not Seventh-day Adventists. That's why we're not Seventh-day Baptists, as some of the old German Baptists, I believe, were years ago. But we worship God in spirit and in truth on the first day of the week because Jesus is raised from the dead. That changed everything. And so we give Him the glory due His name on the first day of the week. And conversely, it says here, he who does and keeps the commandments and teaches others, this shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I find that just fascinating. Because it says here in conclusion, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, God won't allow hypocrites to enter. He's not interested in just an outward obedience where people just go and they fill in their time at church. Oh no. God's not interested in that. He's interested in your heart, dearly beloved. He's interested in your heart. He wants your heart in worship. He wants your heart to go out to Him on this day. Do you see that? Oh, that's precious. It's just precious stuff. Because what it means in conclusion is that you can participate. Why? Because Christ sees your heart perfectly. Here today. Isn't that good to know? I just find that wonderful to know that God knows my heart perfectly. And He doesn't despise me when He sees that I don't keep the commandments of God perfectly, even though I'm trying to do so. But rather through Jesus Christ my Lord, that I'm forgiven, that I have a righteousness better than my own, that I'm not interested any longer in just an outward obedience. I'm interested in participating. Do you see that? And that's what I hope you will be as well. Well, let's pray together. We thank You, Father, for this study. And we pray that as it continues that we will learn much together and grow together in our participation in worship. Worshiping You, giving You the glory due Your name, and enjoying that because it is enjoyable to us because of Your Spirit working in our heart. Give us that kind of grace if we do not have it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You're dismissed.